Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I'd like to read a little letter that I got that sort of introduces our message for today. This is a special message I'm doing. And next Sunday, we'll be back in our World Changers series in Hebrews 11. But here's an email, I believe it was, that came from a young lady. Pastor Greg, the Lord has used you to be a lifesaver in a storm I've been dredging through. Last summer, I didn't even want to live. I laid on my bathroom floor and Googled a scripture, and you popped up too. I've listened to you since the early 90s, but that day I really listened to your message. It helped me get myself up and pull myself together. The storm is still going, but I've been growing closer to God. You know, we're encouraged by letters and emails like that because you never know where people are at, how despondent they are, and how God's word can reach them wherever they are. But I wonder if this describes you right now. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm. I don't know if you're despondent enough to consider taking your life, but you're looking at this big, giant storm, and you're wondering if you're ever going to get through it. You know, life is filled with these storms. And when I say storm, I'm using it as a metaphor for difficulty, hardship, trials, or even a tragedy. Sometimes we know storms are coming. You know, we'll be warned by the weather people to get ready. Here comes a storm. I think I'm as good at predicting storms as they are, quite frankly. I just look up my window. Oh, it's sunny. It'll be a good day today. Or, oh, there's some clouds. I'll take an umbrella. How many times have they told us it'll be a clear day and then it rains? I have a surefire way to get it to rain every time. You know it. Wash your car. Always works for me. But, and I've also told you that I often know when it's going to rain before anybody else for one simple reason. I'm bald. And bald men always know when it's raining first. I think that would include bald women too, but I don't know many bald women. But, you know, I just feel it on my head. Oh, it's raining. My wife will say, no, it isn't. Then about a minute later, she'll say, it's raining. Yeah, exactly. I told you, okay? But sometimes storms come and we're expecting them. Sometimes seemingly out of nowhere, they just come into our lives. And by storms, it could be a lot of things. It might be a difficult or broken relationship. Or maybe you're going through a financial crisis, or you're facing legal problems, or unpleasant and painful health issues. Or it might be the inevitable effects of age, or a stroke, or a heart attack. Or it might be a storm like rebellious children, or even crazy parents. Maybe you're struggling with a conflict right now, or maybe you were laid off at work. There's so many storms that come. Or it can be a game-changing storm, the death of a loved one. Maybe you were expecting it, you knew it was coming, but now that it's happened, the finality is sinking in, and it's so hard to adjust to life without that person around. Or it may be the unexpected death of a loved one. You did not know it was coming, but here's something I want to tell you. There are two kinds of people in life. Those who are going into storms or those who are in a storm. So you're either in one or you're headed into another one. You're saying, that is like the most depressing thing I've ever heard. Listen, I'm just telling you the truth. But the good news is God is always with you in every storm that you're going to face in life. So you don't have to be afraid. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wrapped it up with these words. He said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's like a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on a rock. But those who hear my sayings and do not do them, I'll tell you what they are like. They're like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat in that house and it fell because it was built on sand. I want you to notice in that statement of Christ, he doesn't say if the rain falls, but when the rain falls, it will fall. The storms will come. The Bible says that it rains on both the righteous and the unrighteous. You may remember that movie from a number of years ago called The Perfect Storm, starring George Clooney and Mark Wahlberg. That was actually based on a true event of a mega storm that happened in 1991. In fact, the strongest of any in U.S. history off the coast of Massachusetts. This perfect storm was called that because three storms combined into one and created an almost apocalyptic kind of a situation in the Atlantic Ocean. Here's how it happened. Two existing storms were hit by a hurricane, ironically dubbed Hurricane Grace. It all converged into this mega storm, this perfect storm with waves that had a face of 100 feet. Can you imagine facing that? Life was lost in that horrible storm. Well, that brings us to our text, Matthew chapter 14. Did I tell you to turn there already? Did I tell you? Okay, I'm sorry. Bad preacher. Please turn there. I'll give you a moment to do so. Matthew 14. If you don't know where it is, it's right after Matthew 13. Can't believe you still laugh at that. Thank you for that courtesy laugh. Matthew 14, this is a story of the disciples facing a storm. Now, there's a lot of occasions in the Gospels where we read about the disciples in storms. This all happened on the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a freshwater lake, but it's so big it almost seems like an ocean. And the way it's designed with sort of the mountain range there, these winds will come funneling through the range and hit the water and result in these mega storms that happen on multiple occasions. And this is one of those stories. We might call it Hurricane Grace because of the ultimate outcome. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, immediately, you might underline that word, we'll come back to it. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. You might underline that as well. We'll return to it. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Or a better translation would be, "Have courage, for it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." All right, so what do we learn in this text about the storms of life? If you're taking notes, here's point number one. Storms will come in life. Storms will come in life. And again, by a storm, I mean a hardship, a difficulty, whatever it is, they're going to come. Jesus said in John 16, 33, "In this world you will have tribulation." But then he went on to say, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The bad news is no matter what, storms are inevitable. The good news is, as a Christian, you will learn through storms and you will have great victories. And here's another very important thing to know. Storms don't last forever. Hardships don't last forever. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "Our present troubles are quite small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory." Not Greg Laurie, great glory. "That will last forever. For the troubles we've seen will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever." Again, the troubles you see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Now here's the question. Did Jesus know a storm was waiting? Yes, he did. But he would use it for their own personal benefit. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? God is my co-pilot. Do any of you have that sticker on your vehicle? Nobody? That's good. If you do, take it off. I mean, really, do you want God as your co-pilot? I mean, really. The implication is, I'm at the wheel, I'm in control, but God's my co-pilot. I mean, really, shouldn't it be God is my pilot if you're going to use that analogy? But the fact is, a lot of us like to be in control of our own lives, or at least think we're in control of them. My wife knows this about me. I do not like her to drive me anywhere. I'm a horrible backseat driver. I offer running commentary on everything. Kathy, speed up. Get in the lane. Go. Kathy, back up. Stop. Change lanes. Back. You know, I'm like that the whole time. She's like, why don't you just drive? Good idea. Do you want me to pull the car over right here? Yes. And I like to be in control. And we can be that way in life. Lord, stop. Turn right. Lord, turn right. No. Lord. And we're trying to control it. No, you don't want God as your co-pilot. You want him as your pilot because God doesn't need a co-pilot. In fact, when God is the pilot, he knows when the turbulence is coming and how to get through it and how to get to a better destination than you had in mind. If you ever fly, you occasionally will hear the voice of the captain come over the intercom saying, ladies and gentlemen, we're about to experience some turbulence, so please buckle your seatbelt. And this always happens right when I just got my cup of hot coffee filled to the top. Oh, no. And it's shaking, you know. Imagine now for a moment, if you heard the voice of the captain saying, ladies and gentlemen, we've lost power in both of our engines, and we're going to have to make a water landing. Okay, right at that moment, you are now preparing to die. You're thinking about your last words, but then you ask, who is the captain of this aircraft? And you find out it's Captain Chelsea Sullenberger, also known as Sully. Oh, Sully's the pilot? A glimmer of hope appears because, of course, you know there's a movie out about him right now, but Sully landed flight 1549 on the Hudson River in 2009. It was a successful water landing. Oh, well, if he's in the cockpit, I think I'm in reasonably good shape. There's a chance. Listen, someone better than Sully is in your cockpit. It's the Lord himself, so you don't have to be afraid. God wants to be your pilot, not your co-pilot. Turn the controls over to him and don't be a backseat driver and let him do what he wants to do. And here's something to consider. Sometimes the things that we dread the most can actually be the best thing for us. Think about kids. What do kids like to eat? Well, if they're related to me, they like sugar. They always come to me, Papa, can I have this sugar and that sugar and I've been getting these gummy bears for the kids that they're very fond of. And so they come and they want gummy bears and all that. So, you know, these things are not good for them. But I am a grandparent and it is my responsibility to spoil them. You know this. Come on. It's our job. You know what the role of a grandparent is? Pick up your grandchildren. Load them up on sugar. Return your grandchildren. Mission accomplished. That's it. Let the parents deal with the come down off the sugar. Know this, he that stirred up the storm is the hiding place in it. Let me say that again. He that stirred up the storm is the hiding place in it. What did Jesus say? He said, get into the boat and go to the other side. If Jesus said, get in the boat and drown in the middle of the lake, I would not have gotten on the boat. And God's going to get you to the other side. What is the other side? Well, ultimately, it's heaven, isn't it? He'll get us safely to heaven. He promises a safe arrival, but he did not necessarily promise smooth sailing. So storms will come in life. Number two, Jesus is watching us in our storms. Jesus is watching us in our storms. Look at verse 23. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, Mark's gospel, he deals with the same event and adds this detail. In Mark 6:48, it says, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So they may have thought, well, where's Jesus? Answer, he was watching. And by the way, not watching passively, but with great interest, watching their every move. And I'm sure he was not only watching them, I believe he was also praying for them. He never lost sight of them, but they lost sight of him. Has it ever seemed to you as though you're all alone going through your storm and God can't see you? Know this, nothing escapes his attention. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And then Romans 8:34 reminds us that Christ is at the highest place of honor, next to God's throne, interceding for us. So he was watching them and he was interceding for them. Point number three, storms and trials ultimately serve the purposes of God. Storms and trials ultimately serve the purposes of God. Look at verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Notice the word immediately. There's an urgency here, and this strongly suggests they did not want to get into the boat and leave. Why? Because of what had just happened. What had just happened? The most popular miracle of Jesus that he ever performed. Can you guess what it was? The raising of Lazarus from the dead? No. A man being cleansed of leprosy? Again, no. Was it a person receiving their sight again? No, wasn't that either. His most popular miracle of date, the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, this miracle is in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle in all four Gospels. And it's interesting that this was his most popular miracle because effectively the people were saying, you know, people receiving sight, that's great. Dead people living again, that's amazing. But free lunch, now we're talking. And that's what it was. The people were hungry. He had them break into small groups. A little boy brought his loaves and fishes. Jesus blessed it. He multiplied it. Everyone was fed. And there were even leftovers. I love that detail. And so they're like, we love Jesus. We want him as king right now. In fact, one gospel says they wanted to make him king by force. Hey, you're going to be our king if you want to or not. By the way, when's dinner? And so the disciples are getting caught up in all this excitement, and Jesus immediately made them get into the boat. Boys, come over here right now. Get in the boat. Let's go. Why? Because he was protecting them from themselves. You know, sometimes the thing we want the most in life ends up being the worst thing ever. We hope for, we plan for, we work for success, success, success. And then one day maybe you find the success you had hoped for. Maybe you even have more than that success you had hoped for. And you start forgetting God. Or you start becoming self-confident. And all those times that you thought were so horrible when you were making it barely from paycheck to paycheck. Or you had health issues or other problems. Yet at the same time you were so dependent on God. You realize the hard time was better than the good time. And sometimes when we reach our goals, we can forget about the Lord. And so Jesus, for their own good, said, let's get out of here, guys. Get in the boat and let's move out of here. Number four, Jesus helps us in our storms. Jesus helps us in our storms. After watching, Jesus came to them. But when did Jesus come? Answer, at the last moment possible. Look at verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Remember I told you to underline that? Here's why. Because the fourth watch of the night is the last part of the evening. Sort of like around maybe 4:30, 5 in the morning. I get up very early Sunday morning, 5:20, so I can get ready. And, you know, sometimes I woke up at 4:30. A little bit earlier, but even if my alarm doesn't go off, I just wake up. I'm so programmed to wake up at that time, especially on Sunday mornings. And, you know, and I'll look out the window at times. I can't believe it because I'll think it's still like, what, 2 o'clock in the morning. But no, it's much later. And that's the way it works. There's 4 watches of the night for the Hebrew calendar. And the 4th watch is just before the sun is beginning to rise. This means they had been at sea for 9 hours fighting the storm. Why did he wait so long? Maybe because he wanted them to exhaust all of their resources. You know, more than one lifeguard has been drowned trying to save a person who drugged them under the water. And sometimes a lifeguard will actually wait for a person to exhaust themselves before they'll give them the flotation device so they won't get pulled down by the person. And sometimes the Lord will let us come to the end of ourselves so we'll get to the beginning of God. And maybe you're in the 4th watch of the night. You're saying, I can't do this any longer. I'm just tired. I need help. Hey, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming for you. Don't despair. He came to them in the 4th watch of the night. I love this. How did Jesus come? How did he come? Verse 24, he went to them walking on the sea. Why did he come that way? Walking on the sea. Understand, it wasn't like a glassy surface. He's just cruising in. No, these are big waves. See, he comes over all these waves, walking to them. Hey, if I were Jesus, I would have flown in. In fact, if I were Jesus, I would have flown everywhere. How many of you have ever had a dream where you fly? Raise your hand up. Yeah, I have that dream too. How many of you have never had a dream that you fly? You've never had the dream. Too bad. It's actually a pretty cool dream. Now, I don't know how your flying works in your dreams, but in my dreams, it's not like I take off like Superman, you know, off. No, it's more like I just kind of go up and I'm kind of cruising around and then I land and then I'm talking to people and I go up again. Yeah, I love that. And I believe one day I'll be able to do that. You say, are you insane, Greg? Well, no, I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says that we'll receive a new body, and it will be like the resurrection body of Jesus. And Jesus flew. I missed that, Greg. What gospel is that in? That is called the moment when Christ ascended to heaven. He actually went up. He just didn't come back down. He'll do that later. But, you know, Jesus could have flown at will had he chosen to do it. But he didn't fly in. He walked in. Why did he walk in? And why did he walk in this way? Answer, to show his disciples that the very thing they feared, the wind and the sea, was only a staircase for him to come to them. Again, why did he walk to them on the water? To show his disciples that the thing they feared, the wind, the sea, the storm, was only a staircase for him to come to them. What do they do? They freaked out. We read they thought it was a ghost. A ghost? What is this, Scooby-Doo or something? I mean, a goat? Blur. That was a Scooby-Doo imitation, not a very good one. My Donald Duck is much better. It's much better. Do you want to hear it? I can't. You ready? Okay, that's it. That's all I'm going to do. Donald Duck getting mad. Like that. Okay. No application of the sermon whatsoever, but they thought it was a ghost. Why did they think it was a ghost? Why didn't they know it was Jesus? Answer, because they weren't looking for him. Jesus showed up in the place where they least expected him. And one of the reasons we don't see the Lord in our circumstances, one of the reasons we don't hear the Lord speaking to us is because we're not paying attention. But there he was. Listen to this. You may know Jesus, but you will never know him deeply until he comes to you in the midst of the storms of life. You know, there are things that you learn as a young Christian and as a young person. You believe they're true because they're in the Bible, and so you should. And so you will say those things to other people. Well, you know what? All things work together for good to those that love God, another called according to his purpose. You know what? And you tell these things to other people, and it's all true. But then one day, you're in the situation. And now your faith is being tested, and you find out, oh, right, that thing I've been telling everybody else, that's true, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? So now you know it in a deeper way. That's what Job said in Job 42:5. After he went through all of his calamity, he said to God, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. In other words, Lord, I've heard all these great things that you do, but now I know it by experience. Now a reassuring voice pierces the darkness. Verse 27, Jesus spoke to them, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. A better translation is, be courageous, Christ speaking. Have courage. Bringing me to point number 5, Jesus is with us in our storms. He's with us in our storms. When I posted on social media that I was going to be speaking on the topic of walking with Jesus in the storms of life, some people responded. A young girl with a serious health crisis said she would be watching. A mother who lost her 16-year-old son only 4 months ago said she would be watching. What is my message to them? My message to them is they are not alone. God is with them in their sorrow, and he understands, and he'll give them the strength to get through their storm. You know, sometimes God takes storms away. There is an occasion when a storm came in the Sea of Galilee again, and Jesus was on board this time, and they woke him up, and he walked up on deck and said, peace be still. Actually, a literal translation, peace be muzzled, like he was talking to a dog or a wolf. Stop. Storm stops. Sound effect there. Sometimes he'll stop the storms. Lord, the storm, I'll stop it. Watch. Boom. But then he went on to say, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, there are lessons we can learn through storms. But let me say this. It's okay to say, Lord, deliver me. Lord, heal me. Lord, provide for me. Lord, step into this situation. And there are times when he'll answer their prayer as soon as you pray it. But then there are times when he doesn't stop the storm. There are times when you don't get what you were hoping for, and it just goes on. But remember, you're going to get to the other side. And by that, I mean, one day you'll get to heaven. And when you get there, all of these things that were so hard for us to grasp will make sense to you. God's ultimate goal is not to just give you smooth sailing in life. God's ultimate goal is to make you like Jesus Christ. He wants to prepare you for heaven. We're interested in the here and now. God is far more interested in the by and by. We're interested in what is temporarily good. God is more interested in what is eternally good. But know this, you're not alone in your storm. Jesus is here with you right now, walking with you through it. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, it comforts me. Jesus himself said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. A more literal translation would be Christ speaking, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll give you the strength to get through your storm. When I was a little kid, I was sent to military school. I was very young, and I didn't like it one bit, by the way. We had to wear uniforms. I lived on campus or on the base, and when kids would leave, they went AWOL. They used all the military terminology. The principal is not called the principal. He was called the general. We saluted him. We marched in our little formation with our little guns and all of that. And I lived in this barracks. I had a house mother and this hard little bunk bed. And on weekends, you would have your parents pick you up and get out of that place. But sometimes my mom wouldn't come, so I'd be one of the only kids left on base, wondering why I was in this place and what was going on. I was like a little kid going through a storm. And they had mandatory chapel services, and I still remember this from my childhood. And there was a song we used to sing in chapel. And the lyrics were, in fact, I'm going to sing it for you right now. When you walk... No, I'm not going to sing it. I just wanted to freak you out a little bit. No. The song was, when you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm is a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Ever heard that before? And then it walk on through the storm, and you'll never walk alone. But the problem was I was alone. And I thought, who is this that is with me? Because there was no mention of God in the song. I heard about a bird, the lark. You know, I guess the bird's with me. That's good. Because everyone knows the bird is the word, right? The bird, bird, bird. The bird is the word. Everybody knows this, but that didn't bring me any consolation. But here's what I discovered later, even as that little boy in military school, God was with me. And one day I was going to meet him. And I was going to look back on that crazy life, and things are going to start making sense for me. And listen, in your storm, God is with you, and that's why you don't have to be afraid. So here now are the disciples. They see Jesus, and Peter gets excited. He has courage, as Christ said to. And Peter says something that's so amazing. Verse 29, Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come. That was a really bold request. Lord, if it's you and not a ghost, tell me to come to you. Jesus said, all right, come. I wonder if he smiled. Oh, Peter, only you would do this. But in a way, it's an awesome thing that Peter did this. I mean, we can criticize him and say, yeah, but didn't he sink? Yeah, he sunk. But nobody else had the guts or the courage to try something like this. Yeah, he said, come. And by the way, if Christ says come, we need to come. If he tells us to go, we need to go. All right, come. Now, I think that Peter had his heart in the right place. But, of course, this didn't turn out as wonderfully as one would hope. But here's what I would say. Despite the fact that he did sink, he did walk in the water for a bit of time. Verse 29, he got out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. Listen, this was an epic moment. Whatever follows cannot undo it, and no one else tried it. We can say, well, that was presumptuous of Peter, but Jesus said, come. But why did Peter start to sink? Because he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on other things. He took his eyes off Jesus and put them on other things. Verse 30 says, when Peter saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Or as the Amplified Translation puts it, when he perceived and felt the strong wind, he was frightened. Circumstances can be very frightening, can't they? When that doctor says, there's nothing more we can do. When that threat is made against your life. When that lawsuit is filed against you. Or when the preacher says, one more thing. That was a joke. Okay, forget that. Peter sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And also Peter sank because he was afraid. Verse 30 says, listen, faith and fear cannot coexist. They're not good roommates. Faith gives way to fear. Trust gives way to worry. Where faith reigns, fear has no place. Where fear reigns, faith is driven away. And there's no doubt about it. Fear is a powerful and very real emotion that can overtake you suddenly, isn't it? Everything's cool. You're good. Something said to you. Something happens to you. You're just filled with fear. Absolutely overcome. That's when you go back to the Word of God and stand on the promises of God. So look at what happened in our story. Verse 30, beginning to sink, he cried out. Ah, Peter, smart guy. He didn't wait till he was already underwater. Lord, save me. Lord, no, that was the sound effect of underwater. He started immediately, beginning to sink. Listen, when you're beginning to sink, call out to Jesus. Don't wait till it's worse. You got yourself into some trouble. I shouldn't have done that. Now you're trying to cover it up. Now you're lying to cover up the cover up. And now, you know, stop all that nonsense and just cry out to God. God, I've sinned. Help me. Jesus, forgive me. Deal with it now. Don't let it get worse. Don't make it worse by trying to fix it. Call out to God. That's what Peter did. He's starting to sink and he says, Lord, save me. He was doing so well. But, you know, he took his eyes off of the Lord. And maybe you're sinking right now. Maybe you're going under. And I don't know what it is you're looking at instead of Jesus, but you need to get your eyes back on him. You know, sometimes people say, I'm so over the church. You know, there's just so many hypocrites in the church, and I'm just over it. I'm so over people saying they're over the church. I'm just so over the expression, I'm so over. Let's just move on. You're over the church? Yeah, well, you know, hypocrites. Hey, join us. There's always room for one more, okay? Look, I know there's hypocrisy in the church. I probably know it better than you know it because of all the things I hear and all the people I know. Christians mess up. Leaders mess up. We all fall short of God's glory. I'm not getting ready to make a big confession, so relax. Oh, no, is he? Don't. No, that's the coming. But here's my point. When I became a Christian, I chose to follow Jesus Christ. He has never been inconsistent. He's never been a hypocrite. He's done everything he promised he would do for me. And when I keep my eyes on him, I can get through whatever comes my way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Put them on him. Get your eyes off of people. It's okay. We admire certain people. They inspire us. Fine. Everyone's going to let you down. Get your eyes off circumstances. Get your eyes off of your feelings. Get your eyes back on Christ again. You know, we're in a series right now called World Changers in Hebrews 11. And right after Hebrews 11 is Hebrews 12. That's a valuable insight, isn't it? Now, but seriously, how does Hebrews 12 start? It says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside this sin and the weight that so easily besets us or slows us down. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down on the right hand of God. That's the key to living the Christian life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what would have kept Peter walking on the water. But he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. But Jesus reached down and rescued him. Listen, what you're going through right now may look like the worst case scenario, but it may just turn out in a way that will amaze you. Chuck Swindoll has a great illustration in one of his books. Talked about a man who was shipwrecked. He was all alone on a little uninhabited island. He didn't even have a volleyball to keep him company. By the way, I referenced two Tom Hanks films in one sermon, I realize. So this man, all alone on this little island, painstakingly built a little hut with a few possessions he managed to salvage from his shipwreck. And so one day he went out looking for some food and he came back and was shocked to see his little hut was in flames. He had a little fire there where he cooked his food and it got out of control. It burned up his hut, burned up what few possessions he had left in life, and he went to sleep that night feeling completely despondent, unable to grasp the fact that everything he had was now gone. Though he scanned the horizon every day for a ship to rescue him, none came. He thought all hope was lost. Well, the next morning he woke up and he heard footsteps and looked up and saw a captain of a ship who said, "Oh, sir, we saw your smoke signal and we came to rescue you." You see, what may seem like a disaster right now may be a smoke signal ultimately leading to your deliverance. So call out to Jesus. He will not turn you away. Look at verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I love it. It was immediately. Jesus didn't leave him there to flounder or to take in some water. He reached out and pulled him up. And listen, they walked back to the boat together. What did you think happened? Did you think Jesus was dragging Peter underwater? Come on, buddy. Here's a snorkel. Let's go. No, he got up. He walked on the water again. So when you fail, you can still get up. And they went back into the boat. Let me just close with this thought. Notice I didn't say statement, that's a commitment. Thought's much bigger. I may go 20 more minutes. No, I won't. Just a few more moments. Another gospel tells us a detail that really is helpful in seeing a very important part of this story. It's in Mark 6:48. Same story, same scenario. Horrible storm, disciples freaking out. Jesus comes walking on the water, but Mark's gospel tells us he would have walked right past them. I love this. So it's like they're out at sea, they're panicking, and here comes Jesus, sort of taking a Sunday stroll in a storm. And when you're God, you can do stuff like that. And they say, there's Jesus. It's Jesus. And they cry out to him. He would have walked right past them. What does that mean? It means he was not going to force himself into that boat. He was waiting for them to call out to him. Maybe you're in a storm right now. Maybe something has happened where you've reaped the consequences of sins you've committed. And you're afraid. You think, I don't know what to do. Listen, call out to Jesus and invite him on board your little boat and ask him to save you. Sometimes God allows hardship or tragedy in our life to get our attention. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Sometimes that's the very thing that wakes us up to our need for God. If so, this is your moment to call out to him, because he's here with us right now as surely as he was with those disciples 2,000 years ago on the Sea of Galilee. And if you will call out to him, he will rescue you. He will forgive you. Listen, here's why Jesus didn't want to be their king when they wanted to crown him after he fed them. He did not come to feed people. He did not even come primarily to do miracles, as wonderful as they were. He came primarily to this earth for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross for the sin of the world. Oh yes, he would wear a crown, but not a crown of silver or gold encrusted with jewels. He would wear a crown of thorns, and he would have a throne, but it would not be a throne of gold. It would be a cross of wood, and there he would hang and die for every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that I have ever committed. But if I will ask God to forgive me, he will do that, and he'll rescue me just like Jesus rescued Peter. But you must call out to him. The Lord tells us in Scripture in Psalm 50, verse 15, call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you. I love that. Call on me when you're in trouble. Well, I don't know, man. You know, I'm not really into religion. I think Christianity is a crutch. Do you? I think Christianity is a whole hospital, not just a crutch. And I need help. And you do too. And God will help you if you'll call out to him. In a moment, we're going to pray. And if there are any here or those that are watching who do not have Jesus Christ living in their life, you don't have the certainty of heaven, you can have it today by believing in him and calling out to him. And the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll forgive you. But you must ask for his forgiveness. Jesus says he stands at the door and he knocks, and if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Jesus wanted the disciples to invite him on board, and he's waiting for you to do the same. Only you can ask Christ to come into your life. I can't do that for you. Someone else can't do that for you. Only you can do that for you. So the ball's in your court. Do you want Jesus? Call out to him as we pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. And now I pray for any person here, any person watching who does not know you. Help them to come to you today. Help them to believe in you today. Help them to be forgiven of all of their sins, we would pray. Now when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're praying together. How many of you would say, Greg, I want Jesus. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want him to rescue me. I need his help right now. I need a bad. If you want Jesus to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, maybe you've fallen away from him. You want to come back to him. You want your guilt taken away. If that's you, raise your hand up and let me pray for you wherever you are. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. You want Jesus in your life. He'll forgive you, but you must reach out to him. You must call out to him. God bless each one of you. I can't see all of you, of course, but the Lord sees you. Anybody else, you want to make this commitment to Jesus. You want his forgiveness. You want to go to heaven when you die. You've messed your life up, and you want to recommit your life to him. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you wherever you are. All right, I'm going to ask every one of you that raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right here, right now. Just stand to your feet, wherever you are. You want God's forgiveness. You want Christ to come into your life? You want to come back to the Lord? Stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, stand now and we'll pray. Anybody else? Stand now. If you're watching me on the screen, you stand as well because this is a commitment you're making to Christ. Go ahead and stand wherever you are. You want Jesus in your life. He'll come in, but you must call out to him. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? Stand now. Let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you. All right, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right now. Pray this, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I call out to you now, Jesus. Save me. Forgive me. Change my life. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you. God bless you.